Don't just launch off without goals. I mean, we don't do that in sports.
On your mark, get set,
bang, and they just run. Anyway, just run. Anywhere, wherever, run. No, there are goals. There's a finish line. There's purpose and strategy. You don't build a house that way. You just don't get a saw and just start cutting wood and just pounding it together and just figure out kind of what it's going to become. Oh, it's nice. Starting to look good. No, you follow a blueprint and you hold yourself accountable to the blueprint. We do that with architecture and we do that with sports. But you know what? We do that just the opposite with life.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. From time to time, it's good to sort of reevaluate where you're going in life. What are the things that you would like to do? How do you want to be remembered? Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, What in the World Are You Known For?
Everyone's going to be known for something. Remember some time ago when Tiger Woods came onto the scene, every kid was saying, I'm what? I'm Tiger Woods. Because they want to be known for something. What are you going to be known for? Because you see, if you leave it to chance, it's like, because life is like a garden. If you don't cultivate it, it's going to come up what? Weeds, that's right. Whatever fruit you want to cultivate, you need to plant and then cultivate that. Work on it. Everyone's going to be known for something. And when your life is continuing and comes to an end, there's going to be a reputation. Now, it's not a man-pleasing kind of thing. The Bible says it this way. In fact, the Bible calls it the testimony, your testimony. What is your testimony going to be? The testimony of the Lord through His people. What are you going to be known for? Proverbs says it this way, a good name is to be favored more than gold and silver and riches. That's what it's saying. What will you be known for? Companies leverage off of their name and what they're known for, and they call it a brand. You'll notice even just an icon or a logo, and it will identify the company. Watch in the next NBA game or the next football game and watch and see how many jerseys have the little swoosh on it. What does that say? Nike, absolutely. They want to become synonymous or known for professional sports. And they'll spend millions of dollars to buy jerseys for teams in order to get one little one-inch swoosh on there so it's on national TV. Do you understand the amount of advertising they get out of that little swoosh? They want to be, companies are known for that. Every company is known. If I said to you, Golden Arches, would that be? Yeah, and companies have names. I'll say a few and see if in this test if you can get it. Here it is. You finish off the name. IBM, right. AT&T. GTE. Micro. Right. Ladies Liberty. Right. Master. Yeah, see? Yeah, you know it. I was going to say Liberty in Christ and Master in Lord, but all right, but you know. And people are known. People are branded. They're known for something. I mean, I can just give you some things like, say, who's this one? The greatest basketball player, Chicago Bulls, Michael Jordan. Richest man in the USA due to computer software? Right. Mathematical genius, bushy hair, German accent, Einstein. Right. Brilliant, witty, handsome, Portuguese pastor in Hawaii. So you got it. It's just right there. You have it. Some want to be known for one thing. Some actually change their identity and their whole name in order that they don't be identified with what they used to be because they want a new identity and be known for something else. Screen actors do this all the time. It's called their screen names. Let me give you a few names and see if you know who these people are, all right? Here's the first one, Reginald Dwight. Okay, better known as Elton John, changed his name. Roy Shearer Fitzgerald. You guys are doing real good so far, you know. That's Rock Hudson. Jacob Cohen. Rodney Dangerfield. Robert Zimmerman. Bobby Dylan. Archibald Leach. Very good, Cary Grant. Kind of before my time, but you know, that's good, that's good. Joseph Levitch, Jerry Lewis. Here's one you should know, Norma Jean Mortensen. Yeah, Marilyn Monroe. Esther and Pauline Friedman. Yes, Ann Landers and Abigail Van Buren. And here's a guy that had a pretty good name, but he changed it going the wrong way. His name was Arnold Dorsey. He changed it to Engelbert Humperdinck. Good night. I would have left the identity and reputation the way it was. What are you going to be known for? If they were to write a paragraph about you, what would they say? What would they say? And you can't just leave your life to chance and say, well, that's just the way it is. This is the way I am. And then say, but you know, that's the way I should be. Maybe not. Because just because you leave things to chance doesn't mean that's the way God wanted it to go. Again, remember, life is like a garden. And if you don't cultivate anything, it'll just produce weeds and you'll rationalize weeds. But if you want fruit, you've got to cultivate fruit. Otherwise, we'll be like this guy that wanted to go to archer school, you know, archery school. And so he signed up for this one that was off to the side in the country. And when he went there, he noticed there was no one enrolled in the school. But sure enough, there were targets everywhere. And there was, in the bullseye, an arrow stuck right in the bullseye everywhere of all of the targets. I mean, targets on the barn, targets on the house, like this guy. Man, he was just all the time shooting arrows. And he hit all the bullseyes. And so the guy came out and he said, wow, did you shoot all of this? He said, yes, yeah, that's me. How come no one's enrolled in your school? Well, you know. Well, can you teach me archery? He said, oh, yes. So what's your method? He said, well, my method's like everybody else's. I only do one thing different. I said, what's that? He said, I shoot the arrow first, and then I go and paint the bullseye around it. And I shoot the arrow, and then I paint the bullseye. You can't do that. And sometimes we just let our lives be lived as it is and just up to chance. Well, you know, that's just the way it is. That's the way I am. That's just how it is. Well, the Bible says differently. God is very interested in what you are known for. Would you write that in your notes? God is very interested in what you're known for. But nobody's going to do that for you. The Lord will do that with you, but he will not do that for you. In fact, let's read the first scripture at the top, 1 Timothy 4:7. Ready? Go. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Would you underline the first two words? Discipline whom? Who does God expect to discipline you? Yourself. You see, that is something we must do for ourselves. And that's why we're talking about living decisively. Someone said, if you don't think about your future, you won't have one. We've got to begin to navigate our course according to the map of God's word to become who he created us to be. The Bible says that God is the author and the what? Finisher of our faith. Now remember, the word author and finisher, although he is the beginning and the end, that phrase is a little different. It means that God has authored something in you to become, and he, like a photo finisher, not just at the end, but the process of bringing you to that end, he is the author and the finisher. For example, if you see a flower and you take a picture, you snap it, and you capture the image of that picture onto the film, though you cannot see it yet, but it's there. It's called a latent image. It's right onto the emulsion of the film, but you can't see it. Until you take it to a photo finisher, and then he takes it out, he puts it through certain chemicals, and he finishes the film. It's a process. And then he takes it, exposes some light through it, and until it's done, then you have a beautiful 8x10 or 11x14 of an exact replica as possible of that which was authored in the first place. Now, the Bible says God created us in his image. And so what he's done is he's put an image of himself, his heart, his life, his best, his desire and design in you, wired it into you. And then he says, by the way, I'm going to walk with you in this process of bringing you to that person that I created you to be, so that you will represent the heart of the Lord. Now, it'll be through your own role, through your own career, through your own race that you will run, because the Bible says run the race that is set before you. We all have a different race, but we are to have the same heart, the same image. And from glory to glory, he is changing us into his own image. So he's the finisher, and the choices and decisions we make, he will guide us with wisdom so that we become the people that he created us to be in the first place. And then the world begins to see the image of Jesus through the church, through the people of God. So he's changing us from glory to glory. So I must choose to cooperate with his guiding and leading. Yep. Well, how does he do that? Because sometimes I get going in a wrong direction. Sometimes I think, well, that's the treasure that I want. And I start to go after that. But indeed, that's the world's treasure. And what if I'm pursuing something so hard and I stop and look and the hot pursuit that I've been in for the last 10 years has been destroying the work of God in me. What do I do? And I'm ending up to be someone I don't really like. And it might be what Christians want or non-Christians want or the world wants or the guy in the mirror wants, but I want to know what God wants. What has he imaged onto my heart and is wanting to fulfill that? Because you see, sometimes if you're straying and going a different way and you're going to become someone that God didn't want you to become, there's going to be times he's going to stop you. You see, one of the tools that God uses to get our attention, would you write in your notes, number one, he uses pain. Pain. Now, it could be something major, or it could be just a low-grade disenchantment with where you are. But he has to get our attention. And sometimes he authors that. You say, well, would God do that? He loves us. Absolutely. You see, say your grandfather in his age gets blind. And you love your grandfather very much, but he's somewhat independent and he learns to get around his house into the garage on his own. He lives on the edge of town and he's been there for a lot of years. On the side, though, of his house, there's a precipice, a 20-foot drop. Say one day he gets turned around and instead of going to the garage, he's starting to go towards this precipice. And you say, Grandpa, don't go that way. You're going to end up falling. No, 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 no. Get out of my way. I've gone this way before. I know where I'm going. I want to go this way. No, Grandpa, you can't. Get out of my way. I'm going to go this way. No, Grandpa, stop. No, I'm going to go this way. You're going to do anything you can to stop him from hurting himself, won't you? If you have to, you will tackle him and hold him down and wrestle him. Why do you tackle him? Because you hate him? Why are you impeding him? Because you hate him? No, you're stopping him because you love him. And there are times when God sees us going the wrong way, and God does everything he can to impede that process that we think is progress, but the Lord sees as deterioration. And so sometimes we're fighting against the Lord and God is saying, it's time to get your attention because if you keep going that way, it'll destroy the work of God that I've been doing in your life all along. And you'll become someone you don't want to be. You know what I'm talking about? How often people look at themselves in the mirror and say, I don't like what I'm becoming. God, what do you want me to be? And that's a decision. That's a crossroads in your life. And it'll be imperative that you allow the Lord to guide you. And it's in that process where he, the author and the what? Finisher, will be walking with you and processing this. And sometimes he uses pain to get our attention. And then when he removes that, then he says, you're a new person. Now you're becoming new, aren't you? Now, write it down. Now, it's not just to write down goals. What he's saying is there's a reason for these goals. In fact, as you write down what God is saying, and I write goals all the time. I just got finished writing some character goals for myself. I write down summer goals, goals for the ministry. As I'm praying, I'm hearing what God is saying. I write them down. Why? Because what God's saying to me is valuable. Don't just launch off without goals. I mean, we don't do that in sports. I mean, you don't see some bunch of guys line up on the track. On your mark, get set. Bang, and they just run. Anyway, just run. Anywhere, wherever, run. Oh. Throw up a ball, and guys start dribbling the ball. Just dribble, and run, dribble. Everywhere, just dribble. No, there are goals. There's a finish line. There's purpose and strategy. We do that with sports. We understand to do sports without a goal would be ridiculous. You don't build a house that way. You just don't get a saw, some hammer, a hammer and some nails and just start cutting wood and just pounding it together and just figure out kind of what it's going to become. Oh, it's nice. Starting to look good. Starting to look good. You'll just have a wild assembly of boards. No, you follow a blueprint and you hold yourself accountable to the blueprint. That's how you build something beautiful and magnificent. We do that with architecture and we do that with sports. We understand that you never do that without a blueprint or goals. But you know what? We do that just the opposite with life. Can't believe it. A house that will be broken down one year and sports that'll be over in an hour. Yet a life that would last for eternity, we don't even think about it. Write down what God is saying, because he will be the finisher. And we must listen to his instructions. Then we become who he wants us to be. But he gives us the whys behind it. There's a reason, because you live just once. You have one life to live on this earth for the Lord, and it'll soon be over. James says your life is like a vapor and it's gone. The psalmist says your life is like a sigh. Job says your life is like a breath. That's it. It's gone. So quick. We have one life to live on this earth to represent his image and for that to come to pass. And I can't mess that up. I've got one chance at it. I want to do it well. And I know that's important. And so would you write in your notes, if you have enough reasons why, the hows will become clearer. If you have enough reasons why, the hows will become clearer. The why. Why in the world are you alive? Remember the illustration I gave recently? The rabbi that was so disenchanted with his life wandered out into the chilly air of the Russian territory, doubting his God, doubting his faith, doubting his call. And so enshrouded with despair, he inadvertently walks into a Russian compound that's off limits to civilians. Just then, the silence of the night is broken by the harsh bark of the Russian soldier brandishing a rifle. "Hey," he says, "who are you and what are you doing here?" The rabbi said, "What?" I said, "Who are you and what are you doing here?" The rabbi said, "How much do they pay you every day?" The Russian soldier says, "What does that have to do with this?" The rabbi said, "Because I'll pay you the same sum every morning if you will ask me those two questions. Who are you? And what are you doing here?" And that's a question that each of us need to ask ourselves. Who are you? And what are you doing here? God created us for a purpose. And you will never become fulfilled until you fulfill that purpose. Paul said it this way. "I forget everything else that lies behind. And I press forward that I might apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. That I might grasp hold of what God grasped hold of me for. That I might arrive at what God created me to be." He says, that's my whole life. And so write down what God is saying. And then number three, when you do that, hold yourself accountable by changing or make the changes necessary. Change what needs to be changed. What needs to be changed in order for you to become the person that God wants you to be? What changes do you need to make? Make those changes and then zero in, converge all your energy into doing what God has asked you to do. Then your life becomes strategic and you begin to live decisively. Let's read James 2:20 out of the Living Bible. Ready? Go. "When will you ever learn that believing is useless without doing what God wants you to do?" Let's read the next one. "If you want favor with both God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust in yourself." You say, "But Wayne, making the changes are tough." Yeah, they are. Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees to become the father of our faith. Rahab the harlot. You see what she was known for? Said, "I don't want to be known for that." Actually left Jericho and joined in with the Israelites and got a whole new identity and family. She had to make the change necessary. Paul had to leave his profession in order to become the person God created him to be. Peter had to leave his fishing nets in order to become fishers of men. What do you need to leave? Some might just be something like the prodigal son. He had to leave his pride and his poor attitude and ungrateful character in order to return home and receive the inheritance and the relationship restored with his father. Every single one of us has a race that you must run. It's not someone else's race. Run your own. But there are changes that we all must make, and that's how he changes us from glory to glory into his image. One lady came to me just last week and said, you know, I've been living in a bad situation with my boyfriend. We've come to church and we've received the Lord, and we made a change physically. And I said, that's good. And she said, I just want you to know that we have chosen to be married, and we're going to be married. And I said, I'm so glad Lord spoke to you. You made the change, and now he's straightening out your life, and you'll be able to resemble the heart of Jesus for people like us that make mistakes and stumble and fumble and fall. But you made the changes necessary in order to become a person God wants you to be. What changes do you need to make? He said, well, Wayne, it's kind of painful sometimes to make those changes. Discipline yourself for the sake of godliness, says 1 Timothy 4:7. Yeah, but that's tough. That's painful. Listen, there are two pains in life. One is the pain of discipline, and the other is the pain of regret. The pain of discipline weighs pounds. Pain of regret weighs tons. And both will be difficult, but I'd rather take discipline. And the Lord said, yep, and no one's going to do it for you. Discipline yourself. And so make the changes necessary. How do you do that? In the movie City Slickers, there's these business people that go on a roundup for 2 weeks, and they ride horses, they round up the cattle, take them from one city to the next out in the country. And the head cowboy is this old gnarly cowboy. His name is Curly. He's been doing this all his life. And one day, from being weary in the saddle but enjoying this two-week adventure, they stop at this campsite, and they notice Curly. And he's just leaning back, looking at the stars, and he's so serene and so peaceful. And one of the city slickers, played by Billy Crystal, says, hey, Curly, what's your secret? I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, you're so peaceful and serene. We're all wound up. Curly says, I can't figure you city slickers out. He said, what do you mean? He says, you spend 50 weeks getting knots in your rope and expect 2 weeks up here and all the knots are untangled. Well, what's the secret to your being so peaceful and serene? Curly looks at him and points with one finger like this. That's the secret. Billy says, your finger? No, says Curly, one thing. You got to choose one thing that you're going to be known for, or you'll do a lot of other things. But one thing, you got to choose that. What are you going to be known for? Bob Buford, in his book called Halftime, draws a little box. And you'll see it on your notes. And he says, you've got to write one thing in that box. Oh, some may have sports. I want to be known for golf or this hobby or that hobby. Money, riches, prestige, prominence, whatever it might be. All of these words, put them all around there. Retirement, financial independence, whatever it might be. But there's one thing that's going to go in the box. What are you going to choose? For a lot of people, they might put certain things. For me, I was struggling some time ago with one certain thing that I wanted to be known for. And another, after a while, I thought, well, I better make sure I got retirement for my family, you know, and this and that. And then the Lord said, Wayne, one thing. I remember saying, you know, I got to get back to Jesus. I remember drawing a little box in my journal and writing, Jesus, serving him and serving his people well. That's what I want to do.
You've been listening to a message entitled, What in the World Are You Known For? By Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Words of New Hope is heard each day at this time and sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.